Well, good morning. It's nice to know you guys are awake out there. So it's one of those mornings. It was today one of those mornings where I wasn't just the only one where you just would have liked to have just slept in for a while. You know, you kind of wake up and your alarm's going off and you punch it and then you go back to sleep and it goes off again and you punch it and you just want to keep punching it. And then, yeah. Anybody else have one of those days, or am I just the only one? Yeah, a few of you there, right? Did you ever have those days where you actually have to go out and do something? You know, you actually have those mornings where you wake up and you're like, all right, I have this big job I have to do. Maybe it's not necessarily work, but you've got some project that you have that's coming up that you've got to focus on. So the alarm goes off, and then you're like, all right, I've got so much to do, you got to get up. You ever have those moments too? Do you ever have those moments where the alarm goes off and you want to get up? Anybody want to confess you're that person? Three of you. Yeah, three of you are... Yeah, it depends on where you're going, right? I mean, you know, if you've got a fun day planned, man, you're awake at 4 a.m. and going, let's go now, let's hop in the car, let's go, right? Sometimes it's kind of funny. Our motivation to do things can kind of determine how easy it is to actually do those things, right? Now, we've been talking over the last, this is actually week 7 of an 8-week series that we're doing called Measuring Maturity. We'll wrap it up next week. And then we're up to week 7, but the whole idea here is how can you know that you're doing okay spiritually, right? What are those things that you can kind of measure? Today, we're talking about that motivation, that thing that kind of causes you to kind of get up and do stuff. Now, last week, we actually, we introduced this. We were looking at 1 Thessalonians 3. We want to put it up on the screen because we want to remind you of that. It says this. It says, we recall in the presence of God and our Father, your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We kind of introduced this last week. And last week, we talked about faith that puts you to work, right? You hear that kind of saying, you go, faith that puts you to work, and how many of you just kind of cringe a little inside and you go, oh man, that just sounds like a whole lot of work, right? It's even in it, faith that puts you to work, right? But today, your labor motivated by love, right? When we're talking about these three things, when you look at life here, there are three things that really become these great little criteria on how to judge whether you're doing okay spiritually. Faith, hope, and love. We looked last week at six different places where you see that pairing throughout the New Testament. Faith, hope, and love. But this has kind of been the basis of what we're dealing with. Last week we talked about your work produced by faith. Next week we're going to talk about your endurance inspired by hope. But today we're going to talk about your labor motivated by love. You know what we titled this? You might have seen it on the last screen. Love that gets its hands dirty, right? Let's be honest. Do you ever just love to do something that gets your hands good and greasy and dirty? Let me ask this. Men, do you ever do something where you love your hands being good and greasy and dirty? We like that a whole lot more than sometimes the ladies do, right? Man, we want something that's going to feel like we did something. You know, we want to have the grease underneath our fingernails that we can't get out because we feel like we accomplished something, right? You know, here, I love this passage in 1 Thessalonians 1 because it's talking about faith, hope, and love, and it's talking about your labor that gets motivated by love. And here in the middle of all this, I love this because notice, what Paul says in verse 3, we recall in the presence of who? Our God and Father, right? You kind of see this. It's tying this into our God and Father there. But notice here where it's going to kind of go on. I want to read verses 4 through 6. So hopefully you've turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I will tell you, we're also going to be in John 13 a little bit this morning. But I want to go on and read verses 4 through 6. It says this, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. You know how we lived among you for your benefit, and you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord, when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read verse 7 too. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you. You know how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Man, we could just spend all day talking about those verses. Because notice here, you've got God the Father, you've got Jesus the Son, you've got the Holy Spirit kind of all wrapped up in there. And it's important for you to realize something here for a minute. When we talk about 1 Thessalonians 1 and we look at verses 3 through the rest of chapter 1 there through 10, faith, hope, and love in God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, all of this becomes just this incredible picture of what life looks like when you're mature, spiritually mature. And I love where verse 4 goes. Did you catch what verse 4 said? Notice what it says. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has what? Chosen you. You know what? That's adoption talk. I understand that talk. I understand what that means. We know that God the Father, He adopts us into His family. And as a result of that, we see the evidence of that. The faith, the hope, and the love, all of those kind of come. And then in verse 5, you get this relationship to the Holy Spirit. And it's pretty huge to think about all this. Because what it means is you look at this, is your work produced, do you have work produced by faith? Do you have labor motivated by love? Do you have endurance inspired by the Lord Jesus Christ? And it becomes this way to go, okay, I've been adopted and God is producing these things within me. Faith, hope, and love. Right? You with me on all that? Now, this little phrase, labor motivated by love, is kind of a funny little thing here. And I got to tell you right now that those words in English, they're just not strong enough to say your labor motivated by love, right? So we're going to define what labor of love really is. We're going to define what that means, right? So here's what it means. Well, first of all, we're going to talk about the word labor. We'll put the Greek word up here on the screen. You see that right up there. It's the word korpos. Now, this word korpos, it's just this incredible picture. It means so much more than work. You actually see this word a couple other times in scripture. Like one of them is in Matthew 26. You see it in Mark 14. That's described as something's troubling you, right? You're agonizing over something, right? You actually see in Luke chapter 11 that it's talking about bothering, right? That this same word that's used here that talks about the labor of love, the word for labor, it's more than just, okay, you went out and did something, right? But it's you went out and you got your hands dirty doing something, right? It's something that you were working hard at. It wasn't just something that you kind of half-heartedly did, but it was something you threw all your effort into. It was something you threw everything you had into it. It wasn't just something you kind of half-heartedly did and went, yeah, I did that. It's something that you went, no, look at what I did, man. I worked hard on that. I got my hands dirty. I worked hard to produce that. Are you with me on all that? All right, you kind of get the picture for labor? You guys awake? You out there? Need to do some jumping jacks. We need to wake up a little bit, right? It's not a very fun word, is it? It is, in a way, but in other ways, you also recognize that when they're talking about the labor of love, this just isn't meaning, you know, you did something and it didn't really cost you anything. It's saying that this is a costly type of labor. This is a labor that you struggle with. It's something that you're struggling to do, right? Now, what is that labor of? Of love, right? The word here, no surprise, the word for love that we have in Greek is agape, the word that they're actually talking about here, okay? The word agape is very different. In Greek, there's three, maybe four different words you could kind of translate that English kind of translates as love. Because the word that we use in English, you know, is the love you have for your dog the same as the love you have for your spouse? And is the love they have for your spouse the same as your love for tacos? You know, I mean, I'm saying I love Allison, but I love tacos, right? Right? Is that what we're saying, right? I mean, we have all these different kinds of words, right? So agape, the word that's actually used here that's translated love, you have heard sermon after sermon about that. You have heard so many things about that. But it's not just this kind of casual type of word here. It's just this incredible thing. And three things that we want to talk about with agape is first is that it's love without conditions, right? It's not love that you earn. Agape, when they talk about that, it's not meaning that you deserve that kind of love, right? Does that make sense? Tacos deserve that kind of love, right? Brussels sprouts do not deserve that kind of love, right? You with me on all that? It's love without conditions. It's just this picture. When they talk about agape, it's a love that isn't just something that deserves to be that way. Agape has nothing to do with the behavior of the one being loved. Let me say that again. Agape has nothing to do with the behavior of the one being loved. Now I want you to think about that. In the human realm, a lot of our love is really, truly kind of conditional, isn't it? We don't love without conditions. We kind of go, okay, if you'll love me back, then I'll love you. Or I'll love you as long as it's not going to cost me all that much, as long as it's not going to be that painful, right? It's almost this, if this happens, then there's love. Then I'll continue to love you and all that kind of thing. But agape springs from the heart of the lover, and it has nothing to do with who is being loved. You kind of catch that for a minute? You know why you love tacos and not Brussels sprouts? Because tacos and Brussels sprouts are either worthy of being loved or they're not. Right? Agape love has nothing to do with who's being loved. It's all about who is doing the loving. You catch that? It's not about who is being loved. It's about who is doing the loving. That's the picture of agape. Agape is love without conditions. It's not saying, I love you because you're worthy of it. Agape says, I love you because that's who I am. You with me on all that? Agape also is a little bit deeper than that too, because it's as part of all that, you can see that it's rooted in the will, right? The way we tend to operate is we feel something and then we decide about something based on our feelings, right? Typically. You know, you feel something, and so then you decide to kind of do that. It's almost this kind of an emotional-based type of thing. We go, because I feel this way, then I love you. But agape completely reverses that pattern, because agape isn't about a sentimental feeling you get. Agape is fixed in the determination to pour yourself into something else, right? Agape is rooted into your determination to go and love and get your hands dirty, right? To go and love and pour yourself into something else. And the feelings come secondary to that. It begins in the will. It begins in this determination that this is what I'm going to do. And Wednesday nights, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And near the end of chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Near the end of chapter 5, Jesus says this. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Love your enemies, right? Jesus says, he actually went on in a little bit, a couple other verses. He says, okay, you love those that love you. Hey, that's great. But even just the tax collectors do that. What good is that, right? If you only love those who love you, what kind of a love is that really? No, you love your enemies. There's a lot of people, Immanuel Kant, he was one of these guys. He said that is impossible to do. It's impossible to love your enemies. Now, I want you to think about this here for a minute. If your love is rooted in the emotion, I think he's right. But if your love begins rooted in the will, then it's possible, because that's what agape is showing. It's not just love that's all about the way you feel. It's about the way that you're going to love someone and let the feelings take care of themselves later on down the road. Are you with me on all this? Agape love, the kind of love that 1 Thessalonians 1:3 is talking about, this labor motivated by love, this labor that comes from this love that you have, the love that gets its hands dirty. It's not at all about your feelings. It's about your will. And then your feelings come after that, right? You with me on all this? So it's a love without conditions. It's a love that's rooted in our will. But the truth is that it's a love that must give as well, this third thing here. There is, it's just this picture of what it means to sacrifice, of what it means to be so focused on someone else that you're willing to give. You're willing to go out there and do something. Not because they're lovable, not because they're likable, not because it's this emotional thing that makes you want to do it. And what happens is that once you do that, love and action go hand in hand, right? This isn't the kind of love that you go, you know, I could say I love Brussels sprouts, but I really don't, right? If I love Brussels sprouts, I'm going to eat Brussels sprouts if you put them in front of me. And if you put them in front of me, I'm not going to eat Brussels sprouts. I'm not going to do it, right? Here's the thing I want you to catch for a minute. Agape love, this love that gets its hands dirty, this love that reaches out and does something, it causes you it has to be coupled with action. It forces you to do something, right? Forces you to realize that, okay, I'm gonna do something. It causes you to realize that it's without conditions. It's not about any of that, but you kind of get this picture of what agape love means, right? Someone out there is expecting me to quote 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. So I'm going to, just to make you happy. This is what it says. It's talking about agape love. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and it does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's this picture of what this type of love that they're talking about here. You kind of catch this here for a minute? So what does that look like? What does that love look like? When we're talking about how do we talk about faith, hope, and love, and we talk about how we need to have those as part of our life, how do we know if we're really truly living that? I want to share one story, which is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today, and it's in John chapter 13. And this is a kind of a fascinating thing, because what you're going to see is the picture of what a labor of love looks like. You're going to see what happens here. And when you get to verse 1, here's what it says in verse 1 of John 13. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to die. Had come to depart from this world to the Father. All right, let me stop there for a minute. This is the Passover. Jesus is about to be put to death. Okay, you kind of get that picture here. And he knows that that's happening. He knows that the time is coming when he's going to depart. And then you catch the second part of verse 1, which is one of the most fascinating verses in all of Scripture to me. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Well, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? You know? It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It never stopped. It kept going and kept going. And it's almost like this, John is setting us up here to see exactly what he's going to do, what big thing he's going to do to show that love. It's almost this picture of, all right, what does this look like? You're going to see a picture when they're up there in this room. They've had this Passover meal together, and it's him and his disciples. And what does that love actually look like? You go forward a couple of verses here, and we're going to see verses 4 and 5. Let's put that up here so you can see actually what he does. So he got up from supper. He laid aside his outer clothing. He took a towel, and he tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel around him. You see this picture here for a minute. He washes their feet. And now, I got to tell you, it was common custom in that those days that you would have a household servant who, before eating, would come and wash the feet of the guests that were there. There's not a household servant here who actually does that. This is actually Jesus who does that. He takes this towel, he ties it around his waist, and he got down on his hands and his knees, and he has a basin of water, and he washes their feet. Washes one of their feet, and he goes on to the next person, and he washes their feet. Goes on to the next one, washes their feet. The job that was not exactly the most appealing job. I mean, they wore sandals and walked everywhere. You can imagine they had some pretty nasty, you know, pretty nappy feet, right? You even see when he comes to Peter, the couple of previous verses, he comes to Peter, and Peter's like, wash all of me, you know, and Jesus is like, you're missing the point, Peter, you know, which he does oftentimes with Peter. But here's the thing that I want you to catch from it. You know, the last person who should be doing this is Jesus, right? First of all, I mean, he is this Son of God. I mean, he's the one who created everything. He is God himself, and he's stooping down and washing their feet. That's just bad enough, right? I mean, you would think that would be the case here. But also, secondly, he's the teacher. They're the disciples, right? He's the teacher. You would think that the disciples would be washing the feet of the teacher, but that's not what happens here. Jesus gets on his hands and knees, and he's washing their feet. But even so, if you look at it from another perspective here, in a way, Jesus is the neediest person in this room, right? What's going to happen in just a few hours? He's about to be betrayed by one of his own. He's about to go through horrendous trials. He's about to be beat to a pulp, and he's going to be put to death by being nailed onto a cross. If there's anybody that needed ministering to at that moment, it's probably Jesus, right? If anybody needed a show of love at that moment, it was probably Jesus. But remember what John 13:1 said. He loved him to the very end, and he is showing what that love looks like when he gets down on his hands and knees and he washes their feet instead of they wash his feet, right? It's just this incredible labor of love that you see him do. You're actually going to see a little bit later, John, I'm sure he probably has thought about this and he's dealt with this. When he writes 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he actually wrote this. He said, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I think we have that to put on the screen, don't we? Did I put that one in there? I think I did. Yeah, there it is right there. Notice here, John, as he's had time to think about it, he says, hey, we now know what love is. We know what the definition of love is. Because over the years, he has thought about it. He has dealt about it. And he remembers this moment when Jesus grabs his feet and he washes them, and he washes them clean. And he says, you know that what this definition of love is because he laid down his life for us. And then he meddles because he says we should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You catch that little thing that he's saying there? The kind of love that Jesus showed should be the kind of love that we're showing to people as well. And that's not always easy. You know, I'm sure someone here would be like, yeah, I can love like Jesus did. Good for you. The rest of us are working on it, right? You kind of see that picture there. Could you imagine what that kind of love would look like if we showed it to the world? It's just this incredible picture of what this looks like. And the only reason we know what love is because we have seen what Jesus has done. John goes on in verses 16 through 18. 18 through 20. Let's put that up here on the screen. He said this, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. Did you catch the thing that should reassure you on those moments where you kind of, your heart's condemning you and you go, man, I just don't have anything to give. I don't have anything to do. But did you catch what John says you should be focusing on? The question you need to ask yourself is, are you loving in word or speech, or are you loving in action and in truth? Now, I could spend a lot of time thinking about that here for a minute, because notice, one is something that comes out of you, but the other is love that's getting its hands dirty. And which one did he call the truth? What you say or what you do? What you do. Jesus, one of the things that's really been, I just can't get it out of my mind over the last week and a half or so. On Wednesday nights, I mentioned earlier, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're talking about that. You look at how Jesus goes along, and this night he is washing the feet of all of his disciples, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, like we mentioned earlier, he said that don't just love the people that love you, but love your enemies. The next scene that you actually see in John 13 is where Jesus is telling Judas, go ahead and do what you need to do. You know what that means? Who got his feet washed by Jesus? Judas. The very guy that's about to betray him. The very guy that's about to be the cause of Jesus losing his life. The very guy that's going to be the tool that's going to be used for Jesus to be caught and arrested and gone to trial is going to be because of the betrayal of this guy. And Jesus washes his feet and tells him, go and do what you need to do. Now, here's the thing that I haven't been able to get out of my head for the last week and a half because it's really been messing with me. And this last Wednesday, as part of our looking on the Sermon on the Mount, there was one verse that I mentioned. It was Matthew 26:50. And this verse messes with me because this is where Judas comes to betray Jesus. And he shows up with this mob. He's got soldiers. He's got the religious leaders. He's got all of them. And they show up to arrest Jesus. And you know what Jesus calls him? Friend. I mentioned that Wednesday night because it has just been bugging me to death for the past week and a half as I've been planning on this sermon right here, as I've been dwelling on it, I've been fleshing it out as I look at all this. The very night that Jesus is about to be arrested, he washes the feet of his betrayer. And then when his betrayer comes with the crowd to arrest him, Jesus calls him friend. And Jesus doesn't lie. Jesus means what he says. This very guy that's about to betray him, Jesus called him a friend. Why? Because that's what love looks like. Love is getting down on your hands and knees and washing the feet of the very person that would turn you over to be put to death if they have the opportunity. Love is when that happens, you still stick with them. You're still right there with them. You stick by their side. When we talk about measuring our spiritual maturity and we talk about looking at all that, and when we talk about faith, hope, and love, you know, faith, we tend to think, oh, okay, well, that's about our relationship with God. We think love is about our relationship with each other, and we think that hope is just about us, right? That's typically the way we kind of look at it, the way that we, I think most of us would say that's how we think about all that. When it comes to love, the last question you need to be asking yourself is, okay, well, let me measure this. If we're talking about how I'm doing spiritually mature, how's my love? Well, let me see how I treat my family. No, I think that's missing it. You go, okay, well, let me see how I treat my friends. No, I think that's missing it too. If you want to know how you're doing, you need to ask yourself, how are you treating the people that are your enemies? How are you doing at treating the very people that hate you? The coworker that's constantly stabbing you on the back, the friend that's talking about you behind your back, the person that's doing all that, the person that just can't really stand you, how are you loving them? Are you loving when you're behind closed doors and they're not around and you're just like, is that what Jesus would have done? He called Judas his friend because he meant it, because he loves him with the love that doesn't have conditions, the love that's rooted in the will, and the love that actually causes us to do something, right? That's what love looks like. It's not just washing the feet of those that he loved, but it was washing the feet of those that was about to betray him. That's what love looks like. So when you look at this, and I hope that this week you're kind of going to take a little self-inventory and go, okay, how's my love? Look at how you treat your family. Look at how you treat your friends. But if you stop there, you're missing it. Okay? Because if that's as far as you go, well, as Jesus says in Matthew 5, hey, even the tax collectors, the people that we all despise, they love those who love them. But how do you love people that you disagree with? How do you love people that don't like you? How do you love people that you don't like? That's the question. How's your love? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we understand what love is, just like John said, because we see what you did for us. We understand that kind of love, it's so, so awkward. It's so, so tough to do. Grow our agape type of love, our love that isn't about putting conditions on somebody, our love that isn't about getting our own way, but our love that we're going to consciously make a decision to do. Help us to love your people that you have created, that you love so much that you're willing to die on a cross for them. Help us to be willing to do the same. Grow our love. Grow it and help it just to shine forth this week. In your name we pray. Amen.